Magnify the Lord with me. Let us exalt His name together. It is Friday, May 15th, 2020, and I'll begin reading from Acts chapter 17, verses 10 through 12. As soon as it was night, the brothers sent Paul and Silas away to Berea. On arriving there, they went to the Jewish synagogue. Now the Bereans were of more noble character than the Thessalonians, for they received the message with great eagerness and examined the scriptures every day to see if what Paul said was true. Many of the Jews believed, as did also a number of prominent Greek women and Greek men. So you may say, Mark, why did you open with that? Well, I love the part, Jason, where these Bereans, they examined what was spoken, what Paul had shared, and they looked and examined the scriptures every day to see if it was true. And I'm just thinking, as many people are sitting home or, you know, they're off their schedule, if they're picking up their Bible or maybe they found that they have more time to read the scriptures, are they looking at it? Are they examining it? Are they thinking about it, weighing, you know, what's going on in this world? And are they using it as their guidebook, as their foundational stone to compare these various truths, these various happenings, and what God's Word has to say about it? So I want to be a Berean today, and I hope those of you tuned in also are examining the Scriptures to see even what maybe Pastor Jason and I share or talk about today. Does it line up with Scripture? Is that the plumb line you're using, the Word of God, to orchestrate or guide you through life? So yeah, I like turning over the scriptures, and it reminds me, Jason, of something that I want to share with our listeners. I don't know how many knew Max Norman. You know, beloved Max, I used to spend hours with him out at the radio tower, and without an exception, if I met up with him at the tower or he was coming to do some of the programming, he would always have one or two books with him in his Bible, and he always say, oh, Mark, do you know about God's grace? Do you see how it's applied here? Let me read this. And I would think maybe 100 different times he would show me something or we'd talk about something he had just read. Well, Max had his home going with the Lord this past Monday. I think it was 95 or 96, and his beloved Esther, his wife of like 70 or so years, passed away some months back. So, as is many times the case, you know, a husband and wife that were very much in love, that shared life together for 50, 60, 70 years, when one has the home going, the other follows months later. And so it was kind of a shock. Max was seemingly pretty healthy and with it, and I talked with him a few months back, or a month or so back. Because of the coronavirus, I couldn't go and visit him. So when I was in Fisher, I called him and talked with his daughter, and he was still sharp and with it. But yeah, Karen emailed me the other day and said, Max is with the Lord now. And I'm like, wow, another saint that, you know, is now receiving his reward in the presence of God. But he was a Berean. He studied the scriptures, you know, into his 90s, still engaged and thinking about God and excited about God. I think his transformation took place in his early 70s, 60s or 70s, where he really connected with God. He always followed the rules. He always was a good boy, as he would say. He went to church. He knew about God, but he said he never had that really liberating, intimate relationship, recognizing God's love and His grace and His mercy, and it was personal. He said God became very, very personal, I think in his late 60s or 70s, where for those next 20 years, he always was reading and studying and celebrating the goodness of God. So I share all that. He finished well. He was a great saint because he followed Jesus and was encouraged and inspired to share what he was learning. And may we all be like that and like the Bereans, that we spend time in the scriptures, we read it, we examine it, we think about it, we dwell on it, we share with others so we can get their point of view or their impressions on the same scriptures. And hopefully we grow through it and model hope and God's love to others. So a good passage for all of us to be mindful of the scriptures and to be like those Bereans. They examined God's word.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, well, you know, Acts chapter 17 is pretty interesting because it gives us a picture of different kinds of cities that Paul goes to. I mean, it gives us a picture in the beginning of 17. He goes to Thessalonica, then he goes to Berea, and then he goes to Athens. And I always say that cities are pictures of people in the Bible, different kinds of people. And generally, cities are made up of certain kinds of people. There's a predominant kind of either an affluence or a poverty, or you go to some cities and you say, wow, this city is really creative. There's a lot of artistic people here. You go to places like Nashville and the arts just kind of are oozing out of every crack and crevice of the city, whereas some cities you go to where it's maybe a university town, the city just kind of has this air of academia. Hmm. And so cities are sometimes pictures of the people that are within the city. I think that if you look at, say, Muhammad is well known for families and school and that, and you see that. You see people at parks. You see investment being made that way. Cities are oftentimes a lot like the people that are in the city.
Mm-hmm.
And so Paul goes to Thessalonica, which is our first kind of person or city. And I think this can be applied to us in our evangelism as we go. What kind of different people do we encounter? So 17 begins. It says, when they had passed through Amphipolis and Apollonia, they came to Thessalonica, where there was a synagogue of the Jews. And Paul went in as was his custom. It's always Paul's custom to go to the synagogue, first to the Jew and then to the Greek. That's what the Bible says. So Paul goes in and he begins to preach in the synagogue. Paul was a Pharisee of the Pharisees, tribe of Benjamin, circumcised on the eighth day, as Philippians tells us. So Paul generally would be able to speak their language. Paul was uniquely gifted, you know, as a teacher to be able to teach the rabbis and the Torah and the text, you know, the scrolls of God and the story of God. He was able to do that, you know, he was gifted that way. So he would go to the synagogues first. And he said that he was there and he reasoned with them from the scriptures, which means that Paul didn't argue for his opinions. Paul argued for his convictions, what God said through the scriptures, explaining and proving that it was necessary for the Christ to suffer and to rise from the dead. What's interesting is when Paul escapes from Jerusalem after he gets converted, and we have this 2-year gap where Paul is not seen in the text in the scriptures, it's generally assumed by scholars that Paul went back home and he just began to pore over the Old Testament. Paul being a Pharisee, Paul being a student of the Torah and the scriptures, he went back and began to look through the Old Testament and find everywhere that talked about Jesus Christ, everywhere that pointed to Jesus Christ. Paul spent 2 years becoming an expert at reasoning how God was talking about this one who was to come, who was Jesus Christ, throughout the entirety of the Old Testament. You know, now in our scholarly work, we look and we have 378-odd different references to Jesus in the Old Testament. And Paul weaves those into all of his writings. I mean, when he says in the beginning of Philippians, he who began a good work in you, a good Jew, immediately goes, well, he's talking about creation. He's talking about the good work that God began in creation. That's a remez or a hint that harkens us back to a place in the Old Testament. So Paul is continually weaving in, the Jews call it stringing pearls. Paul is continually stringing pearls, leading us back to the Old Testament to show us, number one, that God has always been at work doing one thing, which was to send the Messiah to redeem us. Number two, it's not the Old Testament and the New Testament. It's all one story. Mm-hmm. It's the story of God and how God redeems his people. And so Paul wants to let them know. So Paul goes right to the scriptures. He goes to the things you can't argue. See, when you come to the table and you have your opinions, well, people are going to argue because your opinion and my opinion might not be the same. But this book is the same. The Bible is the same. Our conviction about who God is and what God says about himself is the same. You cannot argue that because God says it. It was written in a power that's outside of ourselves. So Paul reasoned with them from the scriptures. By the way, I think that that's where, if we're Christians, that's where our conversations have to be.
Mm-hmm.
I think we get ourselves in far too much trouble because the conversations are more about us and what we think and what we feel rather than what God says. And so if we could maybe spend more time kind of in what God says,
mm-hmm.
I think as Christians we'll find more ground where we agree than disagree. And if we disagree, then, you know, say you and I disagree on something, Matt, then your disagreement or my disagreement isn't with you or me, it's with the Bible. And then we got to go to God and talk about that.
Yeah.
You know, which I don't know if it always goes so well. Jacob is a good example of that. He walked with a limp after he decided to do that. But, you know, he says, explaining and proving that it was necessary for the Christ to suffer and to rise from the dead, and saying, this Jesus whom I proclaim to you is the Christ. So he's saying this Jesus is the Messiah, Christ being the office of the Messiah. And some of them were persuaded. So some of them began to go, I mean, he makes a great argument here. And joined Paul and Silas, as did a great many devout Greeks and not a few of the leading women. But the Jews were jealous. This is fascinating, isn't it? Because Paul says in the latter chapters of Romans that that is one way Jews are going to come to faith, is that they're going to be jealous. They're going to look upon the Christians and say, we thought we had a relationship with God. We thought that we had the closest possible relationship that could be had with God. And yet, we can't even fathom in Romans 8 when it says that he is our father and we are his children, and we can come so near to him through the blood of Christ that we get to call him Abba, which is almost offensive for a Jew to call God that. And so the Bible says that they'll become jealous because they'll be like, wait, we thought we had the relationship, but they do. And we see that here in this passage. But their jealousy doesn't make them go, you know what? I want to get closer to God. Instead, their jealousy makes them do things that they shouldn't do, right? It says, some wicked men of the rabble, they formed a mob and set the city in an uproar and attacked the house of Jason, seeking to bring them out of the crowd. So you have some people who, Paul and Silas, go into the synagogue, as is their practice. There are some people who believe and want to hear a little more. And then they're predominantly, though, the people get jealous, they get frustrated, and they start a riot. And so these are those kind of antagonistic people. Listen, you have to go share the Bible with some people, and they're going to say, why are you always so happy? Why are you always so optimistic? Why are you always trying to do what's right? Why do you want to be obedient? Why are you wearing that mask? You don't have to wear it if you don't want to. Well, you know, the Bible tells me that even if I don't want to do something, I need to be obedient to the rulers and the powers and the authorities, and God's going to sort that thing out in his divine power. But my job is to be a picture of obedience, because I'm going to call people to obedience in other ways. And so I can't just say, well, you only have to be obedient here and not obedient here. It's not that, you know, do as I say, but not as I do. And so you have people who will feel that way. And then we have Paul and Silas, they leave and they go to Berea. It says the brothers immediately sent Paul and Silas away by night to Berea. And when they arrived, they went to the Jewish synagogue. This sentence that will repeat itself throughout the book of Acts in the ministry of Paul and Silas and Paul and Barnabas always cracks me up, because 50% of the time going into the synagogue goes poorly.
Yeah.
So you would think at some point one of these guys would be like, you know, every time we go in the synagogue and it doesn't always go so good. Maybe we could do like put some flyers outside of the synagogue first, or maybe we could, you know, maybe we could do something else. We need to amend our plan somehow because we keep getting beat up.
Yeah.
But that's not what happens. They continue to go into the synagogue. Why? Because being faithful is more important than being comfortable sometimes.
Mm-hmm.
And so it says, now these Jews were more noble. Now, we shouldn't think about this as that they were better, because that sometimes is the way we want to do it. We want to say, well, these guys were more noble. They were better. It's not that they were better. It's that they had more character. They were willing to look at all sides. Look, you don't have to agree with something, but you should hear it out. We should become students of all sides so that we know how to have conversations with all sides. These guys say they were more noble than those in Thessalonica. They were at least more open to hear. They received the word with all eagerness, examining the scriptures daily to see if these things were so. Listen, we're going to come across people who are going to say, you know, I don't know, but let me hear more. Tell me why you believe that that's true. Tell me why you think that that's true. I love how the Message translation says this. The Jews received Paul's message with enthusiasm and met with him daily, examining the scriptures to see if they supported what he said. So they met with Paul, not to hear his opinions, not because they thought he was entertaining. They wanted to see if what he said and what he did matched up with what he was teaching. And they didn't just go, you know, tell us another funny illustration. They said, take us to the scriptures and show us. And by the way, isn't it amazing? They've got the right guy for the job, because when he was in Thessalonica, that was his practice. Took him to the scriptures and spent time diving through the scriptures and saying, okay, let's see how this supports what God has been doing all throughout time. And it said, many of them, therefore, believed. Why did they believe? Because Paul was persuasive, because Paul told funny jokes, because Paul had great illustrations. No, he says in 1 Corinthians, I didn't come with wise and persuasive words, but with a demonstration of the power of the Spirit. When you open up this book, when you begin to teach this book, when you begin to talk to people about this book, God's Spirit, who authored this book, is at work. And so it's supernatural what the words on this, on the pages of this book does in people's hearts, as it confronts them with the truth of who God is and who Christ is. And so it's not shocking that many believed. And it says, not a few Greek women of high standing as well as men. So it's saying, there's some rich people, there's some poor people, there are all kinds of people who are being changed by this. But then what happens? Because every time God's at work doing something, there's some antagonism. Satan loves to creep in the midst of God's work. When the Jews from Thessalonica learned that the word of God was being proclaimed by Paul Berea, they came there too, agitating and stirring up the crowd. Then the brothers immediately sent Paul off on his way to the sea, but Silas and Timothy remained there. Then those who conducted Paul brought him as far as Athens. After receiving a command from Silas and Timothy to come to him as soon as possible, they departed. And then it goes on to say, while Paul was waiting for them in Athens, his spirit was provoked within him as he saw that the city was full of idols. And so you've got people who, the first set of people in Thessalonica, who are antagonistic and they don't want to hear the word. You've got people, the second people in Berea, who are open to hearing the word and who want to examine it and understand. They might not agree with it right away, but with eagerness, they want to hear what it is you're talking about. And then you've got people who can't do either because they're too busy with all their idols. And that's what happens when Paul is in Athens. And if you think about that, that is exactly where we're at today. I, in the course of a day, you know, maybe not these days, because these days are a little bit different, but it still is happening. I'll run across people throughout the course of the day who want nothing to do with God, Jesus, and the Bible. I'll come across other people who are like, you know what? I don't know, but tell me a little more about that. Why do you believe that's true? I mean, I heard there's an inconsistency in it. Is that really true? And then I'll run across people who are like, you know, I'd really like to go to church. I'd really like to do that, but I'm too busy with this, that, and the other right now.
Mm-hmm.
You run into all three of those different kinds of people, and where it is instructional for us and how we share the gospel and what we do comes from these pictures of how Paul did it. Number one, Paul didn't waver in his faithfulness. He went, you know, as I jokingly said, he went to the synagogue every day. He went to the place where he knew that his batting average was 50% at best. But his success didn't stop him from being obedient. I think that sometimes we are so driven by success and cost and benefit that what happens is if we don't see enough benefit from places, we stop going to them. And Paul never stops going to the synagogue. Even though he knows that's his toughest crowd, he never stops going there. And listen, for every Christian who's listening right now, for every Berea that you find, you're going to have a Thessalonica. For every place you go where they're eager and they want to hear the Bible, you're going to come across a place where they don't want anything to do with it, and they're going to rally a crowd to say something nasty about you or make fun of you or whatever.
Mm-hmm.
And if you want a picture of that, just think of the last family gathering you had where, you know, you've got somebody who's like, I think that, you know, Mark should pray. And somebody else like, oh, gosh, Mark's going to pray now? Oh, gosh. God came to Thanksgiving, I guess.
Yeah.
You know, I mean, that happens in our own families. And so you're going to come across these things. And we need to understand that it's not about where we are, but it's about who God is. Because if God is who God is and who we believe God is and who we say God is, then, listen, it doesn't matter if the address of where we're at changes, because our message doesn't change. Mm-hmm. Our King is the same today, tomorrow, and into the future, into eternity. And therefore, we go to the places where it's going to be uncomfortable. We go to the places where it's going to be eager, and we go to the places where we're going to confront the idol.
Mm-hmm.
And in all those places, there's a message that desperately needs to be shared, and that's the message of God.
I like how you break it into
today we're going to meet some people from Thessalonica, or people from Berea, or people from Athens. We're going to meet people from all different perspectives. And it's kind of a great segue, because on Tuesday and Wednesday we had Becky Pipper to talk about what difference does faith in God make. And this coming Tuesday, on Testimony Tuesday, we're going to talk about her book, Stay Salt. And she talks about witnessing to the different people, you know, saying prayers before you engage with them, you know, finding common ground, agree where you can with them so you can open up some dialogue, that you do listen to what they have to say, but then keep asking questions, keep probing, keep trying to understand their framework or why they believe this about God. But then when opportunity presents itself, and share, you know, the love of God that you've experienced, how and why he's redeemed you, why you believe in him, and you kind of make connections, whether they're from Thessalonica and are hostile to the gospel, or Athens, so caught up in the world that they don't have time for God, you're going to find, as the Holy Spirit will work, some of them are going to be those Bereans that are going to take to heart the message that you're sharing, and hopefully come to that saving knowledge of Jesus. And it won't be about how creative you were or how great a listener you were, or you had the great Bible passages to share and divide. It'll be because God is working and doing the work through you.
Yeah, and just think about this in terms of making disciples. For every person who's eager, their eagerness is going to carry out to somebody else, and out to somebody else. And so we need to stop making it about us and our evangelism, but the impact that we have on other people for the sake of their impact on other people.
Amen.
Because I got to think Berea exploded and began to share that message out in a way that Paul never could have on his own.
Yeah, he equipped others to equip others to equip others. And you've talked about when you're discipling, you know, you should have that Paul relationship, somebody pouring into you, that Barnabas relationship where you're pouring into like-minded friends or, you know, co-workers, and then that discipling, that Timothy relationship like Paul had with Timothy, where you're discipling the next generation or others around you so that they're going to be growing and replicate. You know, a great disciple is somebody that's making disciples. It was that Bill Allison's kind of whole thing.
Yeah.
Amen. Well, the weekend is upon us, so we pray that you'll be able to gather, whether it's through Zoom or the internet or other ways, to experience that church service and the dividing of God's word, so that you can be equipped this week in unique ways to go out. So continue to spur on other believers, as we want to be good witnesses. So thanks for listening. Thanks for being a part of our radio listening family. This is Mark Burns with Great News Radio, a ministry of the Great News Media Group. God bless you, and have a great day, night, and weekend.